All right, if you want to get your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 15, if you would, that's we're going to be in that chapter. Something I've been thinking about for a while here, and this is one of those things, y'all, that you need to put away, because this... If I thought about it, you know, if we were just about earthly things and I was rich and we were here this morning and I said, here's what I'm going to do for you this morning. Everybody that's here, I'm going to put $100,000 in a CD for you so that you, and it'll be available for you if you ever get in trouble in the future. You'd perk up and listen, wouldn't you? And say, boy, that's a good thing for him to do. Well, I'm doing something better than that for you this morning. I'm giving you something that'll save your life if you just listen. You need these things. You don't think you do. None of us think we do. We think we're doing fine. I believe in God. Everything's going to be fine. That's what everybody says. That's what we have always understood it. Boy, you just believe in God and then everything will work out for you. Be okay. Believe in God, you get a happy life, joy and peace and all this stuff's yours and life just becomes wonderful and boy, from here on out, it's smooth sailing. Is that the way everybody understands it? Pretty much, yeah. Yeah. Even us sitting here. We take for granted that illusion. Yeah. Let's read. I'm going to start out. I'm just going to read verse 12. Verse 12, Genesis chapter 15. And then I'm going to back up and before we're done, we'll read it all a little at a time. But we got a picture here of Abram. It's hard for me to not say Abraham, but he's Abram right here. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Boy, how about that? Lord, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the service thus far this morning. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart about this and helping me. Lord, if nobody else understands, I do. And I thank you, Lord, for it. And I pray that it wouldn't be just me. I pray everybody else here would take heed to what I just said and just remember this for future reference because it's in the road ahead of them. And I know nobody expects it. Nobody really thinks it's going to happen. It's impossible for us to. We can't look into the future and know what's going to happen. We try, but we painted a different picture than what it's going to be. And our expectations are not realistic. We live in an illusion and in our imagination when we ought to just read the Word of God and look at the experience of these others that were given for our admonition and learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now life is such here in this sin-cursed world that all people experience this thing that Abram experienced here, this sudden horror of great darkness that fell upon him. He wasn't depressed. He wasn't fighting and struggling. He just met with God. I mean, that's what had just happened. But let me say this about this horror of great darkness. What in the world does it mean? Well, in studying this whole context here, I think I can understand what it means. I think I can kind of get a look into what was going on in Abram's heart and mind in this deal. The phrase is pretty strong. A horror of great darkness. Man, that's superlative if there is such a thing, wouldn't you say? He's saying strong words about what went on right there. What fell upon Abraham. Fell, not drifted down. He didn't ease into this thing. It was a sudden collapse of everything. everything around him, all his hopes, all that he expected, all that he had dreamed of was just gone in an instant, apparently. That's what it felt like to him. A horror. It's a fright. It's a scare. It's a dread. That's what the dictionary says about that word. A horror. It describes a crisis point where all seems lost. That's what Abram experienced right here. Everybody's going to experience this sooner or later in their life. Whether you're lost, whether you're saved, whether you know God or don't know God. I mean, there's going to be these things in life. And that's what we were just talking about a while ago, these tragedies that happens around us and these young people dying for no cause, really. That's what happened to them. Without exception, that's what happens. It's a horror of great darkness and everything's lost and there don't seem to be any way out, any hope whatsoever. I can't imagine any way that they can go on living. And when hope is suddenly gone and seems no way to go on, that's what this horror of great darkness is describing. It comes in a lot of different ways, but always with the same effect. People are different. Some people can get a light stroke and it hurts them real bad. And then some people can take a much heavier stroke. You see these people go through things like this family lost all their children in the fire recently that we all know about. That's a heavy stroke, buddy. Yeah, that's the horror of great darkness. Your whole life just turned upside down, changed forever. You have suffered loss of everything, seemingly. Now that's what Abraham is feeling here, Abram. It might be, it always has the same effect, but it comes in different ways and directions for different people. Some, you know, it might be losing a dear loved one who's a major part of your life to death. Or permanent separation here on earth. You know, sometimes people move away. Sometimes they lose their mind through disease or injury and they don't know you anymore. We know in a nursing home and we know other people. We've known that people get all this, that we used to call it being senile. Now it's Alzheimer's and dementia and it's much more common now than it used to be. I can tell you that. But it's a sad, terrible thing when your own spouse don't even know who you are anymore. Ain't it? Yeah, or your mother or your father or, you know, somebody close to you like that. That's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. It's a thing you don't just shake off and go on like nothing's happened. It deeply affects you forever. It changes your life. It changes your outlook on everything. And I don't want to tarry here a long time, but I just want to say a few other things. It might be in the death of a spouse or children when this horror of darkness comes on you. It might be the betrayal or an unfaithfulness of a spouse or that devastates your life. It might be the forsaken of lifelong friends who've turned against you. Those who don't know God experience this horror of great darkness without any hope whatsoever. Ain't that a shame and a pity? Now, Abram, it looks bad for a moment here. It looks kind of bad. He's feeling it, buddy. He's feeling the horror of it. Darkness. Say, how can that be for a person who knows God? Well, if you don't know, you'll find out. If you know God, you'll find out one of these days. The Lord Himself, hanging on the cross, said, "Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you think you ain't never going to feel that? Had God forsaken him? Of course not. I know the Calvinistic doctrine and all it says that God turned his back on him and all of that, and God was pleased when they did that to him. No. That's all a bunch of foolish nonsense. God did not forsake his son. God had to turn away for a minute or he couldn't die. Do y'all realize that? How can you die with God looking on? No, no. Not the Son of God himself, who had never sinned. He had to die for our sin, and that's the way it had to be. But Jesus felt that darkness, that horror of great darkness. Can you imagine that? No, can't. But we do. What a shame for people that don't know God, though. They enter this experience, and it is a dead end. It's a dead end. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. Think about that, without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I can't think of anything more sad than to be without hope, without God, and without hope. You know, I'm 61 years old and I've figured out how it is in life. It's pretty rough. It's full of disappointments, full of these experiences, really. Yeah. You don't think it's going to be that way for you. You just ain't lived long enough. You're sowing the seeds now, but you will reap the harvest, and this is what is in your future. And that's why I said this morning, if you listen to me for just a few minutes here, it'll be of life-saving value to you later on down the road. No one to turn to, and no knowledge of God at all. I think somebody's telling me yesterday about a fella in trouble in life. He said, trying to pray, but it's just like God ain't there. It's just like God ain't there. That's what I'm talking about here this morning. That's where Abram was. We'll see it in a minute. If you'll stick with me here, we'll see that in a minute. But ultimately, whatever the thing that casts the horror of great darkness over your soul, notwithstanding your knowledge and experience and relationship with God, his promises for you appear to be gone also. Now, did you understand what I said there? Ultimately, that's what the whole thing does. It makes you feel, even if you know God, it makes you feel that it's all gone. God's gone. His promises are gone. What have I trusted in? It's the trial of our faith. It is. And faith doesn't just have a trial. Faith is always on trial. Y'all understand that? It's not just a one-time trial and test that you pass through and you come through it. So hallelujah, from here on out, it's mountaintop, shout her out, glory, time meetings. No, it ain't that way. We go from faith to faith. Faith grows. Faith changes. It matures. And it's not in the end. It doesn't even resemble what it was in the beginning. That first baby step of faith, it's not even anything to compare. It seems ridiculous. When you get to the other end and you look back at it and you think about it and remember, it's just like, oh, how could that avail anything? Because you're going to need so much more than that. And God knows that. So he allows these things to happen. This thing that happened here to Abraham, you know, God orchestrated it. God himself did. Don't tell us anywhere here that the devil had anything to do with this. This little episode right here. It was God and Abram. That's the only two involved in this right here. This thing that happened. And a horror of great darkness fell on Abram's soul. And it was God who made it happen. And Abram benefited from it. And so are we this morning benefiting from it. It started for Abram here with an encounter with God. In verse 1, God spoke to him and made him some promises. In verse 1 there, chapter 15, if you still got your Bibles open, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, what had just happened was the deal with Sodom, where the other kings had come up and carried the king of Sodom and everybody and Lot and everybody off, and nobody could whoop them. And Abraham took his 300 armed servants, trained servants in his house, and went up there and got them, whooped all of them, brought everybody back and all their stuff. Yeah, I thought that was a pretty neat story. But on the way back, they stopped, met Melchizedek, remember, the king of Salem, the priest and of the Most High God, and had that service and that sacrifice and everything, and there was the king of Sodom was there. Imagine that. And Lot. Imagine that. And Abram. And then after this, God said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Abram, I can't quit saying Abraham. Abram realized his standing with God, and he knew he had the favor of God. Now, if God said that to you, you'd realize you had his favor, wouldn't you? I mean, if God just said, "Seth, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Has God ever spoken to you? Well, God's never spoken to me with an audible voice, but God has spoken to me. And if you're saved, if you know anything about God at all, He has spoken to you too. This is one of those times when, I mean, God, Abraham knew that God had spoken to him. Life's good when it's that way, ain't it? Ain't it good when you know God's smiling up on you? And everything's wonderful, and everything's working, and everything, and there's not any big trouble, and everybody around you loves one another, and everybody's getting along, and boy, the church is doing good, and the family's doing good. It's wonderful when it's like that, ain't it? Wonderful when God's just smiling upon you and blessing your life, and everything's good. Yes, sir. The future looks bright when you know God has promised to bless you. It's easy to shout and be full of faith and hope when God is near and you hear His voice. Now, this is where Abraham started here. Just a few verses before the horror of great darkness. This is what he's experiencing. God's going to bless me. God's smiling upon me. But the problem here is that we are so short-sighted and God is so long-sighted. When we hear from God, we expect to see the promise fulfilled today. Or at the most, tomorrow. We expect immediate results. We expect to see the fruits and the end of it right now. But God does not work that way. And y'all need to realize that. You need to get that down for sure and certain. You better know this of a surety, that it's a long deal. What God's doing, He was doing it with Abram. He's doing a long deal with all of us. You got to get the long look. I say that to you a lot. You got to have a longer look. In the beginning of our faith, we're not prepared to wait. No, sir. No. Immature, young faith, infant faith in God ain't ready to wait. No, we want to pray and we want to see it happen now. We want to be able to have power with God and move mountains and heal the sick and take up serpents. Boy, we want to have all that. But it just doesn't come that way. Doesn't come that way. The real, true life of faith is not a mountaintop experience only. Peter got up there with James and John and Jesus on the mount and Moses and Elijah, and he said, "Boy, this is good. Let's just build a tabernacle up here for you and for him, and we'll just stay up here." This is what I like. I like this spiritual, this mountaintop, this glorious experience where the glory comes down. Well, most people that I've known all through years, that's what they like too. They like the camp meetings, and they don't think God visits unless there's a big shout out and everybody running around and swinging off the chandeliers and shouting her out. They don't think God's even been there. They think that's the ultimate spiritual experience. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. That's not faith. Infant faith desires that. infant faith, immature faith. Faith that's not saving faith even enjoys that. I've seen a lot of lost people enjoy that kind of stuff. When it gets to be a circus and it's a fun time and a circus atmosphere, everybody loves that. They enjoy it. Everybody's got a smile on their face. But I've sat and watched people that sit through services like that get to this horror of great darkness in their life and wash out completely. Well, the faith that was in the glory is not, it won't do in this. Abraham's faith being tried. We think of Abraham's trial of faith as when he offered Isaac. Oh, well, it was tried before that. Here, it was tried. The true life of faith is not a mountain experience only, but it also includes this horror of great darkness that Abram experienced immediately after the personal encounter with God. But before this horror of great darkness fell upon him, God had assured him of all that he was going to do with him. Let's read there in verses 2 through 6. And Abram said, Lord God. Now, God just said to Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham answers and said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought forth, and he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. He just took him out and said, Abram, look up at the sky. It's dark, ain't it? It's dark already. Look at the stars. Can you count them? Well, no. He said, Well, that's how your seed's going to be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. All right. Now here's what happened. The promise was given in a general sense without the details here. You notice that? Abram said, Lord, what are you going to... you're not giving me any seed at all. And the one that's my heir right now, and I'm an old man. And the only one that's going to inherit from me what I've got is somebody just born in my house. Servant. He said, how's this going to be? And God didn't answer him the details of all of that. He just said, no, that's not going to be your heir, Abram. Your heir is going to come out of your own loins. He's going to be your own son. And he said, now just look up the stars of heaven and count them. Can you count them? That's how your seed's going to be. That's what happened. God told him the promise in a general sense. He said, now this is where we're headed, Abram. This is the way it's going to end. The end of it's going to look like this. He didn't give him any details in between other than this is the way it's going to be. God gave Abram the end of the promise, not what lay between now and the end of it. And Abram believed God. He believed God concerning the end of what God was going to do for and with him and his descendants. All right, now, I don't know how to really get this in here, but you got to think about it to understand and get a hold of what went in Abraham's mind right then. You see the end without all that's in between, and it's just wonderful, ain't it? And bright and hopeful, and you just, shout for the glory, shout for the joy and hope of it. Yes. This is what God's going to do through me. Hallelujah. Abram had to have something to cling to in order to assure his heart of God's promise. What will you give me? What will you give me? And he said, Lord God, in verse 8. Now this is his second swing at the Lord about, Lord, give me something, a token, something. Lord, God, Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know? Boy, the Lord's patient, ain't He? Ain't He patient and long-suffering and under-good? Abram believed God, but then he turns around and says, how am I going to know? Ain't you kind of that way too? You just search and comb everything for something to cling to, some proof, some token, something that you can attach to it to assure your heart. Just faith alone ain't really going to do for you, is it? All right. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He wanted a token. He wanted more details about how this great thing was going to happen. All right, verse 9 and 10. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. Now, does Abram know what's going on here? Well, of course. He's making a sacrifice to God. He's making a sacrifice. He wants to know, how am I going to know? How am I going to know this is true? And God, this was God's answer. All right, here's what I want you to do. Make a sacrifice. Here's what I want you to sacrifice. God told Abram to prepare an offering. So he did. And Abram expected to see God accept and consume the offering immediately. Well, sure he did. That's what he did for Elijah, ain't it? That's what happened with Elijah. Now, Elijah ain't there now. I know Elijah's later, way on down the road, but I'm just comparing here. When Elijah prayed, the fire of heaven came down and consumed the offering and the rocks and the water and the dirt even. I mean, it consumed everything immediately. Well, it didn't happen that way for Abram here. Prepare an offering. This is the way I wanted. So he did it. He got it all in order. And he sat there. And he sat there. And he sat there. And the buzzards came. He had to drive them away. Where's God? You know, I mean, where's God? This is where the horror of great darkness comes in, see? This is when it fell on him. It's getting dark. The offering's still laying there. The buzzards are trying to eat it. He expected to see God come and accept, but he didn't. And when the fowls came down, in verse 11, upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. This indicates that he sat there for a long time, waiting. And buzzards were fighting to get at Abram's sacrifice before God did. And there's another message there, but I won't go there. It took so long that Abram's hope was diminished, and he began to wonder about this whole thing. Has it ever happened to you that right in the middle of when everything's going well and everything seems to be fine between you and God, and God's speaking to you and God's leading you and God's opening doors for you, and then just all of a sudden, it just seems like God's gone. He's gone. The heavens are brass. He don't answer. You don't feel His presence. You don't hear from Him. You can read your Bible and it just don't speak to you. And you wonder, what in the world? You know, what have I done? Where's God? Well, I've had that experience too. And really, no reason. Can't find no reason why God has just went silent on me and quit talking to me and kind of just left me hanging there for a while, wondering what to do. So he sat there a long time. It took so long that Abram's hope was diminished, and he began to wonder what in the world was going on. And in this shaken state, God spoke to him again and gave him some of the details which were not what he had imagined at all in his mind. In verse 13 and 15. See, now in verse 12, the horror of great darkness fell upon him. And while he's in that state of mind, God spoke to him. And I don't know, man, I wish I could get it to stick here in the right order. Now he is discouraged. You know, he's wondering what in the world. And this is what God says in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Wow. This is not what Abram had in mind at all. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Here's what the Lord said to Abram. He said, Abram, you're never going to see it with your eyes. In this life, you're not going to see what I'm promising to do with you and your seed. You're going to die in a good old age, and you're not going to own this land, and your children are not going to own this land. I've promised you this, but it's not for now. We're talking about 400 years they're going to be. And that was several years down the road before that happened. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years before they're going to inherit this land. And Abram had thought all along, you know, man, God's promised that my children are going to have it. Now, Lord, give me a child. I mean, we got to get going here. If it's going to happen in my life, I'm So, in the horror of great darkness, God, man, tells Abraham the real news. You're never going to see it. You're not going to see this. I mean, Abram, if you're going to trust me, you're going to have to trust me enough to live your life and believe in my promises without ever seeing them. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about Abraham, is that he's exactly what he did. Yeah. Do you think that is the only thing you can accept about God in your life and your service for God is that He rewards you and that you be able to see with your eyes the victory and the blessings before you die? No. You got to have a farther, bigger faith than that. You got to look at a larger picture. Abram realized in this moment that he would never see his seed possess the land in his lifetime. These heathen people, I mean, I'm going to be buried right here among them, and they're still going to have this land. Now, who could Abraham brag to about what God had promised him? And if he did brag about it to anybody, how would they not mock him when he's buried and it still ain't happened? So that took away all of his bragging rights, didn't it? What's he going to boast of now? Well, having faith in God doesn't include boasting. Doesn't include the real faith, the walk of faith, doesn't include boasting about what God has done or going to do for you. Abraham lived his life praising God and honoring God in front of all these people. He lived an honorable life in front of them. And when his wife did die, you remember we preached about that in Genesis when Abraham buried his wife, how the people of the land so honored him. I mean, he had such a reputation among them. They counted him as a stranger, and he was. But they said, any place you want in our whole land to bury your wife is yours. You just pick the place. He didn't die in shame and disgrace and reproach. No, he died as a man who had honored God. I mean, his his testimony lives on. We have this morning the faith of Abraham. All right? He knew from that, he realized that what God was doing with his life was not something he was going to get to glory in while he lived on this earth. From here on out, it's going to be just about like it's been so far. Just hoping in the promises. And waiting, waiting, waiting. That's why people won't jump on board. It's hard to get convince people to trust God because this is the way it is. You've got to promise them to get them to come to church and get them to join the church and get them to be involved in this business here. You got to promise them something for right now. You see, that's what Abraham was asking for. How can I know? Lord, what are you going to give me? Nothing. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to believe in me. You're going to have to see yourself and your little life for what it really is and how small it really is in all of this deal. You're 70 years, 120 years, 140 some years, whatever it is, ain't nothing in the whole scheme of things. He knew from this time he was going to have to die without seeing those promises fulfilled. Abraham's faith here took a giant leap while this horror of great darkness was upon him, and that's real important. If you know the Lord, you need to understand that and keep that right there. When this happens to you, in whatever form it comes into your life, there will be a day, a moment, when you just think that it's all lost. And there ain't no hope. You're going to think God has forsaken you. And you're going to look at the whole situation and say, Lord, how could you let this happen? If you are real, and if you love me, and if you know all things, how could you have stood by and let this happen to me? That's where you're going to be. You need to remember that somebody told you, and somebody read it to you out of the Bible and showed you another man in the Bible who felt the same way and thought the same thing. His faith took a giant leap. It's an opportunity. It is the opportunity for you to grow. It came to pass in verse 17, 18, that when the sun went down and it was dark. Well, that kind of speaks of everything being over, ain't it? It's done. It's gone. You remember Paul in the ship, it said, when we hadn't seen the sun for many days and all hope that we should be delivered was lost. We just cast out an anchor and hope for the day. Yeah. All was lost. Just didn't have any hope left. So it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he went on and said some more things there to define the boundaries a little clearer. But God accepted his offering after he'd already kind of just, thought it's all over. God accepted the offering. God reaffirmed the promise. And instead of the shallow faith that most people have, which only sees within the boundaries of their own earthly lives, his faith was enlarged to view the picture as God does. Now Abraham knows now. We're talking about hundreds of years here. This is not just in my lifetime. This is not going to happen in the next 5-10 years. He couldn't say 10 years from now everything's going to be different. Are you prepared to live the rest of your life with things pretty much as they are right now? But hoping in a greater harvest, a greater blessing, a greater thing that God's doing with you than what you see happening right now? See, a lot of people can't live that way. A lot of preachers can't preach that way. They can't preach from week to week. And they can't preach if people don't say amen and back them and if anybody resists them, they're wiped out. If anybody just ignores them, they're just wiped out. If they go for weeks without people being saved or people, the church growing, if they see the church diminishing, they're just wiped out and washed out. No, there's very few that's got a bigger view than that. that looks at what they're doing is just sowing seed and being faithful and traveling the journey and being faithful to God and trusting God and leaving the rest to God. Abram's not going to do this. He's not going to get this land for his children. He has nothing to do with it. God's going to do that. And God's going to do it in his time, which Abram knows now is going to be hundreds of years. It ain't going to happen in my lifetime. It took the burden off of him, really, in a way. It's kind of a disappointment. But the increase of faith more than makes up for the disappointment. I don't know how to get this across to you, but it really does. Abraham went away from this joyful, not sad, and wiped out. The horror of great darkness was lifted off of his soul. It didn't remain. It's just a brief little interlude that takes you from one plane to a higher one. Yes. It's like the night when you sleep and rest and you wake up in the morning feeling much better. It's a new day. It's kind of the way it is. These things happen to you. They happen more than once. They don't just happen one time in your life. Faith that is limited by time is a very shallow and immature faith at best. You see what I'm talking about? Your faith limited by time. Your faith can't stand, can't remain, can't be steadfast unless you have a reward, something in your hand, something that God gives you that you can hold on to and see right now. You won't stay faithful to God unless he does something for you. If you can't see results, you're ready to chunk the whole thing. No, that ain't faith. And at the very best, it's immature, infantile faith that's shallow and don't see afar off. There's got to be a crisis point. This kind of faith can't exist in the heart of a son of man without the experience of the horror of great darkness. You don't get this kind of faith that sees beyond your own life without this crisis in your life. There has to be a crisis point where it seems that God has forsaken us and all is lost and we've been a fool for believing the promises of God. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever been there. I've been there. When it was a real struggle. I mean a real struggle to reconcile the situation with God's love and wisdom and providence. Yeah, couldn't do it outside of faith. I mean, faith had to step up higher to be able to see what was going on. Couldn't see it from where I was. No, had to step up the steps a little bit. Had to get up a little higher. Had to! You meet a situation like that without God, people don't know God. Within this world without God and without hope, what do? Oh, they despair. And they become, like he's talking yesterday, Seth, lost. Lost. I mean, they don't know where to turn. There's nowhere to turn. They can't go back, can't go forward, can't turn to the right or the left. There's nowhere to go. But if God's real in your life, if you've ever been in the presence of God, if God has ever spoken to your heart, if you've ever made any attempt to trust God, you got somewhere. You got an idea of where to turn. There's no other way to eradicate the selfishness that nurtures this shallow faith that most people cling to. Well, I'm saying so much. Mercy. There's no way to eradicate that selfishness in us all that nurtures this shallow faith that just seeks self-glorification and self-satisfaction and deceives you into thinking you're glorifying God when it's really all you're seeking is to glorify yourself. And you want other people to talk about how what a spiritual person you are and how you got the power of God on you, and oh my, No, you won't find that in the Bible at all. About anybody that's written about in the Bible that was a person of God, you'll never find that kind of faith there. You'll find this experience in all of their lives. You can think of Job. That's exactly what happened to him. He's sitting in a pile of ashes and all of his children dead and everything he's got's gone and all of his servants dead. I mean, in one day, he lost it all. That's horror of great darkness. And he's sitting there saying, Lord, why in the world? Well, God had something bigger in mind, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Than that day. We still talk about Job here. Thousands and thousands of years later, we still, just the mention of his name gives strength. Gives hope. Because we know the end of Job. We know what he gained from that horror of great darkness. When he got on, he said, before. Job said, before. He said, I'd heard of you about God. And God had said, Job, in the beginning of this deal, was a perfect and an upright man. He did. Wasn't nothing wrong with him. But God improved the whole thing. Wasn't nothing wrong with Abram. But God improved his whole view of everything. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The New Testament tells us. Abraham understood. So much more than we think about him understanding. And he could not have understood all that without this experience right here. What we expect God to do with us when we're babes in the faith is not going to come to pass in the way that we envision. It's just not. People get saved and they get all excited and they just get this idea, and I did, and everybody I've ever known did. They just get this idea in their mind what God's going to do with me. And it just never happens that way. If it does, then it wasn't God's doing, it was your doing. And the devil will help people to do that. He will. If he can deceive you in the gate, he can deceive you the rest of the journey. There's a cross before a crown, and there's humiliation before honor. The Bible teaches us those things, doesn't it? That's the order. The cross before the crown. Now, the devil tried to tempt the Lord himself by saying, we can do away with this cross and just give you the crown. And that's what everybody would like, and that's what all temptation is about. Is avoiding this thing, this hard way, this long way, this difficult way, and we'll just give it to you right instantly. Why go through all that when you can have the end result the same? You can't. The devil's a liar. The devil was lying to the Lord when he tried to tempt him, because all sin begins with a lie. So I know that the devil was lying when he promised the Lord those things. He couldn't deliver that. Some people think he could. Boy, they honor the devil more than they do the Lord. I'm telling you, the devil is a liar and a murderer, and you can't believe anything he says, and you can bank on him being a liar. Bread, corn, the Bible says, is bruised. Bread, corn is bruised. What do you have to do to anything before you can eat it? The grain I'm talking about. Bread, corn is bruised. Has to be ground. Wheat has to be ground to powder before it can be made into bread for the hungry. Well, that's kind of a hard process, isn't it? Kind of takes away your identity, don't it? Kind of does away with you. Kind of just expends you. I must decrease, or he can't increase in my life. My life is to be spent. That means used up. That means that I am to be diminished in the process of this thing. It's not about making me a trophy of grace, as they say, and shining me all up and setting me up for something for everybody to look at. Look at this. Look at this. Look at what he's accomplished. Look at what God's done for him. Look at all the how wonderful it is. No, that is not. Do y'all understand that that's not the goal? That's not the purpose? That's not the reason for all of this? Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. God is to get the glory. I mean, and what that means is that everything that's done, everything that we put our strength and life and blood into, the end result ought to be that people realize that God is God and that He's good and that He's wonderful. Their eyes ought to be turned to God. Their hearts and minds ought to be turned to God, not to somebody. You know the old little illustration about one preacher preached and the people said, "Wow, what a preacher." And the next guy preached and everybody said, "Wow, what a Lord." See the difference? That applies to everything in our life. If my life really belongs to God, and if my faith is real, and if God has promised me something, and I really do believe that it's this way, because I've read about Abraham, I've read about Joseph, I've read about others, David, for example, they all knew. God made them the promise and told them in the beginning what their life was going to be about. But he didn't tell David about all the years running from Saul and being persecuted and alone and hiding in caves and stuff. He anointed him king, but he wasn't king for a long time. He told Joseph through a dream what he was going to do with his life, but it was more than 2 decades before it ever became real to him. And he saw other men's dreams fulfilled immediately. He spent his life in prison and sold into slavery. And all of that, y'all know the story about Joseph. It took a long time. But in the beginning, Joseph knew he had something to cling to that God had promised him. God spoke to his heart. Moses knew in the beginning that God wanted him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. But he had to spend 40 years in the desert before he was ready. He had to come to the point where he said, "No, you got the wrong person here, Lord. Not me. I can't do it." God said, "Now you're ready." You have to come to the point where you realize you can't do it. That's what Abram did here. He had great hopes. He had a vision for his life that he thought this all going to happen in his life. God had to break the news to him through this veil of this horror of great darkness. "No, Abram, you're never going to see this, but it is true, and I am going to do it. You can know of a surety that it's real." Abraham knew it. Nobody else did, but he did. And that's good enough. That was good enough for him to live the rest of his life. That's good enough for him that when he did get Isaac as his son, and he was 12, 13 years old, and God said, "Go sacrifice your son, Isaac," Abraham just got everything ready and went to do it. He trusted God. If it hadn't been for this, though, where would he have had the faith for that? No. Faith takes steps up. If you're in the beginning, you need to realize, you know, your faith's immature. You need to look around you at other people that have taken a step up or two. We're all to follow. You know, that's the whole deal. We're examples to one another. Look ahead of you. Don't be looking behind you. Don't be looking around you at your contemporaries. Look at somebody that's way ahead of you on the journey. Realize these things. Our life is expended like a candle. Gives its light. It's slowly used up until there's nothing left. I must decrease, or he can't increase in my life. And then shallow faith looks for self-glorification and exaltation here. So we leave a legacy. And men will remember us. That's what shallow faith. And that's the way it thinks. Those who live and die in that kind of faith are going to be at the back of the line at best, behind the humble saints whose true faith was born when their lives were shattered by the horror of great darkness, like Abraham felt here. Job said in chapter 13, verse 15, one of my verses I've always, you know, back when people say, sign my Bible, little kids, you know, you used to go to churches and little kids would come, would you sign my Bible? Well, this is one of the verses I always put in there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. What are you going to do when everything's taken away? Well, we're just going to keep going. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to maintain mine own ways before him. I'll trust him. If I die in this pile of ashes right now, I'm going to die trusting the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is right. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what you think. I don't care how you determine what I am or what you judge me to be. I'm going to trust the Lord, and he's right. And what he's doing, I'm just going to follow. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in him. You ever been to the place where that's all you had? Well, that's enough. I can tell you it's enough. But you better just realize you're going to face it someday. As I've mentioned here before, you know, you're going to be a place in your life when you're going to need God. When you start praying and the heavens are brass and God ain't there, you're going to have something to reach out and grab. Grabbing in the dark. You ever realized? I've realized a few times how nearly I just didn't make it. And looking back, I don't know how I did. And I found out this too, that God will, He'll go beyond and above what everybody thinks he will when one of his is in a state like that. I mean, he didn't just abandon Abraham. He didn't turn his back on Abraham because Abraham kept saying, well, Lord, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to give me? How am I going to know? He didn't turn his back on him. He just told him the truth. And I found out that whenever you don't have any strength, God will give you strength. I mean, he'll reach out and do things for you. You know, and I've said it to you before, but the Lord has done things for me a time or two in my life, a couple of times. There's been a couple of times that I wouldn't even tell nobody about. I won't tell you because you'd think I was crazy. But it's just a thing. It had to be. If he hadn't done something, I don't know what would happen. That's the way he is. And I believe he did that because my heart was sincere. And I really trusted him. But boy, I was at a point where I didn't have any answers for myself anymore. Amen. This is just one of these things. I mean, I know this ain't evangelistic and everything, but it ain't supposed to be all the time. Man, you need this, you need it, you need it. If one day I read in the news about you, you're in a funeral home because you despaired of life, I'm going to remember that I told you. I told you this day. You know, this is an experience that's common to man. All of us experience it, whether you're lost or whether you're saved. And I've told you today, there's a God, and he's working in your life. And these things happen to us to bring us closer to Him. You can come out of the horror of great darkness with a faith that's greater than you ever thought you'd ever have. A faith that can carry you through tougher things than whatever it is you're going through with the horror of darkness on you. Yeah. There's things you go through that when you get through with it, you really realize it, man. I don't know. I believe I can just about endure anything now. Yeah. If you made it through that, you ought to be able to make it through anything. The things that you look around you and you see other people just despairing over things that were so much less. And you just wonder. Well, I was back there one time too. I've got to remember. There were things when I was young and weak. Things, you know, you slap me upside the head and it hurt real bad with something real light. I remember. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. We have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Oh, it's so rich and wonderful. Thank you for putting these things down. Oh, it helps us so much. As the New Testament tells us, these things were written for our admonition. So for our examples that we could look to and we could follow. These people from the Old Testament, Abraham, lived long before the promise was made real. Concerning the things concerning his life and his seed. And then the Savior who was given to the world, my, long before ever that happened, and yet we see the same faith being worked out in Abraham's life. Lord, I pray for every person here. I know, Lord, life's full of burdens and problems and things weigh heavy on everybody. And I know that as life goes on, we get tired and we get weary and weak. And tired of it all. We get tired of bearing burdens, and they get littler burdens get heavier. But in our soul, in our inner man, our strength is renewed day by day, and we grow stronger in our faith and in our inner man. Lord, I pray you'd help give the understanding here. I know this is way out of reach of a lot of folks. I just pray they'd file it away and keep it and remember these things. If nothing else, the little saying will bring back memories. This little phrase that we talked about here, that horror of great darkness that fell upon Abram that day. If they could just remember that and keep it for future reference, and that they would remember when it happens to them. Please bless the day. Help us tonight in the service, working hearts, and heal and help, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.